Church family, it's good to be here this morning. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to begin a new sermon series called Who's Your One? You'll see some things around our campus, boards, artwork, prayer guides, bookmarks, those types of things that will all encourage us in this journey as we study the importance of making disciples. Would you just pray with me before we begin this morning? Father, I just ask that our worship would continue now and that you would be the center of attention in this place. God, would you help us to put aside every distraction now? Focus upon you and your word and what it says to us and how we can live for you and represent you and honor you with our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, if you've been at Calvary long enough, you're going to hear us say a few things, and you'll kind of hear these in Sunday school classes or side conversations or gatherings like this. We sort of talk about the same things over and over. And I think we should do that. I feel like there's an example in Scripture about repeating the same things and thinking on the same things. And some of the things that we talk about here, we talk about how we are going to soak up the Word of God. We want to soak in God's Word so that we can pour out God's Word. We want to talk about how we can all be contributors and not just consumers. We're all contributors, not just consumers. Something that you will hear us say a lot is that we want to make disciples who make disciples. Our mission, which has been given to us by Jesus Christ, our Savior, is to make disciples. That's what we're about. That's what we should be about. We are to tell the world the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to teach them how to observe all that Jesus has commanded them. That is our goal. That is our mission. We are to make disciples. But to be quite honest, I think that word disciple gets thrown out there a lot without a lot of context, maybe without a lot of definition. Maybe you agree, yes, I want to do what Jesus says. I want to make disciples. But what exactly is a disciple? Well, this morning, we're going to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. You can make your way there. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. If you do not own a Bible, we would like to give you a Bible as a gift. It's that copy of God's Word. It's black right there in front of you. You can look on page 759 in that copy of God's Word, and that will get you to where we're studying this morning. This passage doesn't give us an exhaustive definition of what a disciple is, but it gives us at least four clues that help us answer the question, what is a disciple? So as you are flipping, as you found that in Matthew chapter 4, we'll begin reading. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. We see four clues that help us answer the question, what is a disciple? Where did this take place? It's really interesting, isn't it, that this he is talking about Jesus. And it says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee. So kind of put yourself there. Walking by the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is 60 miles north of Jerusalem. The Jordan River enters the Sea of Galilee on the north side. It exits on the south side and it eventually terminates into the Dead Sea. It's not a swampy marsh. It's actually nice sandy beaches, and it's stocked full of fish. So this is why, as we read the New Testament, a lot of happenings occur right there by the Sea of Galilee. Lots of fishermen are there, and Jesus has interactions beside the Sea of Galilee. It's a nice place. Isn't it just kind of interesting, before we jump really far in here, it's interesting to know that our Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he walked the shores of the Sea of Galilee. This is what he's doing here. He's just walking along the shores. And he sees a couple people, doesn't he? And he has an interaction. And the interaction is going to tell us the first clue about what a disciple is. The interaction tells us that disciples are chosen. So first thing we learn is that disciples are chosen. Now it's important to realize that this isn't the first time that these guys would have met Jesus. I think when I was growing up, when I first heard this story, I was like, wow, that's kind of extreme, right? That some stranger walks by and says, leave everything, and they do it and they follow him. That's not exactly what happened. In fact, the Gospel of John gives us a little bit of background and kind of helps us fill in the gaps. For example, in John, we learn that Andrew was actually a disciple of John the Baptist. And we see that Andrew brought his brother, Peter, to Jesus. It was probably Andrew and Peter and James and John who were the disciples that were with Jesus at the wedding at Cana. Remember, that was Jesus' first miracle where he turned the water into the wine. And we see that there are some disciples there. And when they saw that miracle, it says the disciples believed. And they were probably the disciples who ministered with Jesus during the first year of his ministry. You can read all about that in John chapter 1, 2, 3, and early parts of John 4. So by the time we get to our passage covering the happenings here at the Sea of Galilee, they would have had plenty of time to consider Jesus and consider his mission. But still, we see something new introduced here by Jesus. It's a new way of establishing the rabbi and disciple relationship. See, the normal pattern in Israel was for a prospective disciple to approach a rabbi and ask if he could study with him. The disciple did the approaching. They would, in a sense, apply to be the disciple of the rabbi. Then, if the rabbi thought that they had enough potential, then they would accept them into their group, and then they would spend time with them. They would come under their leadership, their example. This happens actually as you read through other gospels, people approaching Jesus, and they're still sticking to the old way. Like Matthew chapter 8 says, a scribe came up and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. That's sort of his plea to say, hey, can I get in? Well, Jesus changes things. Jesus goes after them. Jesus calls them. And Jesus reminds them of this in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus does the choosing. He flips the script, and Jesus chooses us. Jesus calls us. Look with me on the screens. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 says, Paul's writing here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. This is not intended to be some spark of a theological debate. This is to spark praise and wonder and awe that our God would choose us. Brothers and sisters, listen. God pursued you. He came after you. I love Romans 5:8. That God, he displayed his love to us. How did he do that? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up and come after him. He came and pursued us. God pursued you. And how do you know that you've been pursued by God? How do you know that you've been chosen by God? You've responded to the gospel. You followed Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. It says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How do we know? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Chosen, accepted gospel. John chapter 6 talks about this. In verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is what Jesus says. He says, we do the choosing, God says. I'm going to choose you. But look in just a few verses later. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So yes, it is Jesus who chooses you, but the very same Jesus tells us that whoever believes has eternal life. Listen, Jesus is still calling people to be his followers. Luke 19, I love this. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came, to seek and to save the lost. Romans 10, 13, for everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus changes everything. He approaches these men and instructs them to follow him. He pursued them. He pursued me. Brothers and sisters, he pursued you. And if you're here this morning and if you do not know Christ, he is going after you. He still wants to see lost sinners reconciled to him. He takes the initiative. Praise God for this. But let's take a closer look at who it is he chooses. What we see is he chooses these ordinary guys. And what do we learn about who a disciple is and what a disciple is? We learn that disciples are willing. This is the next clue that we get. Disciples are willing. So what do we know about these four men? Well, they're probably not numbered among the elite in society. It's Andrew, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And then he has another conversation with James and John. These were Galileans. Galileans were thought to be lower class, uneducated, unscholarly, rural country folk, if you will. They were fishermen. They were common people. They were not the elite of society. They were not the spiritually elite either. Okay, so basically, all Jewish boys would go to school when they're age 5. They would stay in school from the age of 5 to 10, and they would learn. Okay, and then at the age of 10, they would sort of weed them out. They would have a cut, if you will. And those that didn't make the cut, then they had to go back home to their parents and begin learning a trade. The ones that made the cut would continue, and then they would continue and continue, and eventually they would be paired up with one of the leading rabbis in the area. Well, what about these four guys? Well, they're still fishing. So they didn't really make the cut. But they did have something to lose. Okay, just because they weren't the elite of society, just because they weren't the spiritually elite, they still had something to lose. I mean, they had a boat, a career, they had a father, they had a family. And how did the disciples respond? This is going to be key for us if we're going to understand what a disciple is. The disciples respond by following him. It says Peter and Andrew followed him. It says James and John followed him. And listen, they did not just follow his teaching. They followed him. They followed his person. This was going to be something different. This was not the typical apprenticeship program. This was a life in relationship with a new master. This decision would permeate everything that they did. Every area of life was affected by this new relationship with this new master. You see, listen, Jesus changes everything. And the only appropriate response, the only appropriate response is to obey, and to obey immediately. The disciples were willing. In other words, Jesus doesn't call these guys because of what they have to offer. Jesus doesn't pick these four because he needs a boat. Okay, Jesus doesn't pick these four because he's going to be out and he's going to get hungry. He's like, oh, I better pick a fisherman. He doesn't pick them because of what they can bring to the table. He doesn't call you because of what you can offer. He doesn't call me because of what I can offer. Are you broken? Good. Are you imperfect? Good. God can use you. I was reading an article about this from a guy named Jared Wilson, and he sort of compiled some biblical study here, and it says, Abraham was old. Elijah was suicidal. Joseph was abused. Job went bankrupt. Moses had a speech problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Noah was a drunk. Jeremiah was young. Jacob was a cheater. David was a murderer. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Peter denied Christ three times. Martha worried about everything. Zacchaeus was small and money hungry. The disciples, the list is long, but we know they fell asleep while Jesus asked to pray. And Paul was a Pharisee who persecuted Christians before becoming one. This is the pattern of God. He takes ordinary people who are willing to follow him, and he uses them in great ways to accomplish his purposes. God uses common people to do amazing things. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. It says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect when in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see what's happening here? Paul is relishing in his weakness. Now, why on earth would he do that? Well, because when a strong person does something great, they have the opportunity to say, I did that. When a weak person does something great, they say, I didn't do that. I can't do that. It has to be someone else. And so they point it to God. And so listen, God chooses willing disciples, not based upon their skill set, their level of perfection, their impeccable skill. What does it require? It requires willingness. What is the proof of their willingness? That gets us to the third clue. The third clue is disciples abandon everything. Disciples abandon everything. You see, they've been waiting for this occasion to join Jesus. They've seen him. They start to observe his mission. They want to hop on board. And so when the opportunity comes, when he pursues them and chooses them and calls them, what do? Immediately they follow him. They abandon everything. They leave everything. They left their nets, it says. They left their boat, it says. They left their father, it says. It implies that they're leaving behind everything. All that was familiar, all that was natural, all that was common, all that was comfortable is gone for the sake of knowing Christ. They did not know where they were going, but they knew who they were going to be with, and that was going to be their new Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. They're responding at the time as much as they can to the call of Christ. They didn't understand everything that was going to happen, but at the time, they understood that this Master, this one they've watched and observed, was calling them, and so they responded with everything they had and said, yes, take me. It's like this, when you become a brand new believer, You don't know everything about God. You don't have to have everything worked out. I remember leading someone to Christ recently, and it's like this. It's like, they say, I don't know everything, but I know that Jesus is the Messiah. I don't know everything, but I believe that Jesus, you are my Savior. And then you grow from there. And so take me. I believe this. Take me. Take all of me. Use me. Use me however you want, wherever you want, whenever you want. I give you everything. This is the call of a disciple. This is the response of a disciple. I don't know exactly where, but I'm going. I'm in. Here, have me. Let's go. What does Jesus tell them? I love this. What does Jesus tell them? Verse 19, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The follow me comes before the fish with me. Follow me comes before fish with me. Listen, brothers and sisters, our first and foremost calling is to follow Jesus, to love Jesus with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And then all the activities will come and flow out of that love for him. But he says first, you come and follow me. And then I will make you fishers of men. It's all about following Jesus. Do you follow Jesus? I didn't ask, do you come to church? How many of you know that you can come to church and not be a follower of Jesus? Yeah. Do you follow Jesus? I didn't ask if you lean one way politically. Okay? Did you know that there are Republicans and Democrats and everything in between that do not follow Jesus? How many of you know that? Yes. Do you follow Jesus? This call to abandon all, to lay down everything for the sake of following Christ, begins with laying down your sin. That's how you begin this relationship. Abandoning everything includes the abandonment of sin. We must repent. Repenting of sin is when you confess it, you feel broken over it, and then you turn from it. Listen to this glorious promise, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, I read this with someone this week, and I was just blown away. Personally, again, I was blown away by the gospel. I'm supposed to be instructing this person, and as I'm reading it, I'm being instructed by the grace of God. Listen, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise of God. It begins by the abandonment of sin. Did you know that when you follow Jesus, Jesus becomes your Lord? Did you know that he becomes your master, your leader? And listen what he says in Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is what your Lord says. You got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross. You have to die to yourself. Everything that you have has gone away so that you can pursue Christ. Maybe you'll have to give up everything. Maybe you'll have to give up your career or lose your possessions like these men did. Surely you know and have heard of examples of this, especially in countries where they are hostile to the gospel. You know, if a family member is considering pursuing Christ and abandoning everything for the sake of Christ, we've heard cases where their family says, if you do that, we will disown you. You might have to give up everything. Chances are here in West Tennessee, that's probably not going to be the same case, but still, for sure, when we abandon everything, our possessions, our careers are no longer our main objective. Our comforts and our luxuries are no longer our main concerns. Every day, I give my entire life to God. I'm a blank check for him. Use me however you see fit. I abandon all. Have you abandoned everything for the sake of Christ? Are there areas of your life that you're trying to hold on to and you're trying to control and you're trying to, or have you given everything for the sake of Christ? Are you following him wholeheartedly with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? I think this leads us to our fourth clue about what a disciple is. He moves over into this task that they will be doing. What is this task? What is your task? Well, look here again in verse 19. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boats with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them as well. And what happened? Immediately they left their boats and their fathers, and they followed him. What is the task of these new disciples? See, Jesus says, if you follow me, there's going to be a shift. Brothers and sisters, if you follow Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, you can expect a shift. And for these four guys, especially, he says, listen, you were fishing for fish, now you're fishing for people. You were fishing for fish, and now you're fishing for men and women. But how will they become fishers of people? This way, this wonderful promise. Follow me and go to a four-week class to become fishers of men. No? Follow me and watch a training online and you will become. How will they become fishers of men? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Make who? These guys, these broken individuals, the weak ones. The called ones, the chosen ones, the willing ones, the ones who have abandoned everything, Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. There's no way these guys could handle this task all by themselves. They would mess it up. Of course they would. It's like this. It's like, I want you to pretend we're going to have a big football game. And we're gonna look at this team over here, and they're huge and they're strong and they're built and they've got athleticism and they're fast and they're okay. And then I want you to look at this team over here. And this team over here is laughable. They're tiny. It's like they got two left feet. They can't even put their uniforms on the right way. They definitely don't have a plan by themselves. And so it's like we're looking at these guys and say, well, this makes perfect sense. And then we're looking at these guys and say, these guys are going to get demolished. I think the Pharisees and the scribes and the other religious leaders of the day were probably, as Jesus was kind of collecting his team and it started to look more like this team over here, they were probably sitting there saying, what, this is your team? This is the team that you're going to accomplish a mission with? He said, yes. Why? Because the power is not in this team. The power is in the one who gives them strength and courage and is with them. Jesus says, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We have the power of the Creator on our team. This is us. Do you realize that you're not on this team? Okay, did you get the illustration? You're on this team. This is you. This is me. This is us. This is us. We're this team over here. But we've got the one who can make the difference. We've got the difference maker on our side. And he says, I will make you. Aren't we the same as these young disciples here? We would mess it up. If it was left up to us, how could we handle the task of sharing the gospel with the whole world? How could we handle making disciples? How could we handle seeing lives change and trying to teach new believers how to follow Christ and honor Christ and live a restored life with him? We would mess it up so fast. But God transforms us. Praise God. God transforms us. He uses us. He's with us in the task. He chooses us for the task, and then he accomplishes what he needs to get done through us for the task. I will make you fishers of men. Jesus uses people to accomplish his mission. In this case right here, he's enlisting some workers to help accomplish his mission. Look, programs are great, but Jesus uses people. Programs have their place, but people reach people. This is what we see right here, Jesus doing, and he says, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus says, you're going to be seeking people. Just like you've been seeking fish, now you're going to be seeking people. And I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you out locally. I'm going to send you out globally. These three out of four become the inner circle of the 12 disciples. This is what a disciple is, brothers and sisters. Church family, listen. A disciple of Jesus fishes. Are you a disciple? I did not say, do you come to church? I didn't say, are you a Christian? I said, are you a disciple of Jesus? A disciple of Jesus fishes. A disciple of Jesus watches his master. A disciple of Jesus follows his master, becomes like his master, follows him with all of his or her life. A disciple makes disciples. This is at the very core of what a disciple is. And just look at the example of Andrew. Okay, he's one of the guys listed here. Andrew is not the most important disciple. He's not included in the inner circle of disciples. He doesn't show up many times in the New Testament. But when he does show up, he seems to always be bringing people to Jesus. I love this about Andrew. Andrew is the disciple who brought the little boy with the fish and the bread to Jesus to do the miracle and where he fed 5,000. Later on, Andrew realizes that there are some Greeks that want to talk to Jesus, and he says, I can do that. I can do that. I'm ordinary. I don't really have a special skill set, but I can go and get people and bring them to Jesus. After all, that's what a disciple is. You told me, Jesus, out of your mouth that you would make me fisher of men. I can do that. Listen, brothers and sisters, listen. You might be like Andrew. I know you're thinking to yourself, I'm not special. I have no skills. I can't do this. I can't accomplish this mission. God will work through you. You might not have the best singing voice. You might not like to stand up and teach in front of people. You're not very good at getting your words out, right? That's fine. Guess what? God will use you. You can be like Andrew. You can introduce people to Jesus. You can introduce people to Jesus. You can bring them to church. You can be an Andrew. Bring people to Jesus and watch how things will change. You do that, church family. Why? Why? Because Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. It's in his strength. God does more with one willing believer with what the world sees as no skill set than he does with some proud person that has their life all put together. Take your blank check, lay it down at the feet of Jesus, and say, use me however you want to use me. I guarantee you God will do it. We have to stay focused. I want you to imagine that I'm going to leave my home for a few days, and I have three children. I say, boys and girl, I'm going to be gone for a few days. Now, Daddy loves clean dishes. This is just a story. Daddy loves clean dishes. Okay? You know that's what Daddy really, really loves. So I'm going to go away for a few days, and please, 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 you got one instruction. Would you please have some clean dishes when I get back? Oh, yes, sir, Daddy. You are Daddy. I go. I leave. I spend 3 days. I come back. I say, children, and we embrace one another, and I love them. Hey, tell me what's going on. Oh, Daddy. I rake the leaves for you. And Daddy, we played some board games. We sat in the living room together, and we were kind to one another, and we did some board games. And Daddy, I even cleaned up your office area, and I vacuumed. I said, yeah, I know. That's wonderful. Thank you. But what's the task here? Oh, yeah, dishes, yeah. Okay, on a much greater scale, we read this thing called the Great Commission. And quite honestly, I think we read it so much that we don't even hear it. But through the power of the Spirit, I pray that you would hear it this morning. That Jesus, your Lord, left. And he's coming again. And before he left, he said, here's what I want you to do. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And behold, here's the promise. I am with you always. I will make you. I am with you always to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to get to heaven and not have any disciples with me. Brothers and sisters, I know you don't either. Can you imagine the conversation? What were you doing? What did you concentrate on? What did you spend your time on? How did you accomplish my mission? Well, we did some other things. Yeah, but this is what I want you to do. Brothers, sisters, there are vast amounts of people right here in our community who are lost and separated from God. They're hopeless and they're broken, and without God's grace, they're bound for hell. And we are called to reach them. How do you get started? There are 7.7 billion people in the world. And we're to make disciples. How do you get started? It starts with one. It starts with one. Don't think of the masses, think of one. When you think of one person, when you think of someone who's far from God, who's the first person that comes to your mind? When you think of someone that doesn't know God, doesn't have a relationship with him, who's the first person that comes to mind? Is it your neighbor? Is it your family member? Maybe a coworker, a friend, a classmate. Who is it? No matter who it is, I just want to put this before you. No matter who it is and how difficult it seems, I believe that God can use you to reach them. Who's your one? Who can you pray for? Who is one person that you can help bring to faith in Jesus Christ this year? Who will you share the gospel with this year? In your program this morning, we talked about that bookmark. There's a bookmark in there with a 30-day prayer guide, and there's a little perforated tab, and you can tear off that tab, and it says, who's your one? I want to challenge you this morning, to write someone's name, first name only, even first initial. I just wrote the letter B, okay? I know who it is, and God knows who it is. I want you to take an action step. Let's just entrust this to God and say, God, I feel weak. I feel broken. I feel inadequate, but I see that you take people who have the same characteristics as I do, and if they lay everything before you, you give them the call of making disciples. And quite honestly, I haven't really been faithful in making disciples. I haven't really been fishing for men. I've gotten distracted some way, but I repent of that. And God, I want to be about your mission. And God, I don't know exactly how it's going to happen. I don't know if I'm trained. I don't know if I can say the right words, but I'm praying for this person, and I'm going to write their name down this morning. I would encourage you to do that this morning. We'll talk about how we can keep each other accountable in this task and how we can encourage one another in this task. Calvary, listen, as we close, listen. What if our church took this seriously? What if our church, brothers and sisters, what if we took this seriously? And each one of us this year went after one person for the sake of the gospel and committed, I am going to tell this person the gospel. Man, what if every person decided they were going to reach one person for the sake of the gospel? I'm not talking about church size here. I'm not talking about how it would benefit us as Calvary. I don't care about that. I'm thinking about how it would benefit the kingdom of God, that there would be more people praising his holy name. What if everyone reached one? As we close, maybe you are the one. I mean, I've been praying this service. I pray that people would come, and people that do not know the gospel and do not have a relationship with him. They know about God. Maybe you come to church, but you don't have a relationship with him. Maybe you are the one. Listen, you can come to church and not be a disciple. Some religious experience doesn't save you. Being a good person doesn't save you. The Bible says that God created you. He has a plan for you, but because of your sin, you have been separated from God. You cannot earn your way back to a right relationship with God, but God loved you so much that he provided a way. So he sent his son Jesus to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross as your substitute. They buried him. 3 days later, he rose from the grave victorious. Nothing can stop Jesus. Not death. Not Satan. Not hell. He's king. And so the Bible says that if anyone would believe in this message, if anyone would repent of their sins and trust in Christ and believe the message that I just told you about the saving grace of Jesus, then that person can be renewed and restored. Maybe you're the one this morning, the one who needs to be saved. Would you bow your heads with me?